questions from the Bible. Join us on Bible Perspective every Friday at 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. as we search for the answers.
A special good evening to you. We are live here in South Africa, Pretoria, streaming live to you from Centurion at the SID Media House, where we are broadcasting this Bible Perspective from. My name is Derek. Very excited to have you joining us on this evening here. And we are saying it is the Sabbath. I mean, 22 after 6 in SID land, the sun has set. So we say to you, happy Sabbath, my dear friends, and thank you so much for joining us. As we begin, here's some Sabbath encouragement. The scripture says, all through the week, keep the Lord's holy Sabbath in view, for the day is to be devoted to service of God. It is a day when the hands are to rest from the worldly employment, when the soul's needs are to receive special attention. That is a counsel coming through from a book titled Child Guidance. And I'm hoping that that's what you're going to be doing for the next 24 hours, attending to the soul's needs. As we go into tonight's discussion, we are saying, decisions, right? Decisions are something that is quite profound, something that is quite necessary, something that is inevitable as we go through life. And so tonight we are saying, even the Bible recognizes that we need to make decisions. I mean, Joel in chapter 3 would say, multitudes are found in the valley of decisions, making life and death choices. So then as we look at this, if decisions are that important, as Christians, does this mean that decisions are only limited to spiritual matters? Is that where we're supposed to air our voice and our thoughts on what should be the way? What of national matters and their importance? Are we supposed to have a say there too? Or is that taking it too far? All right. And tonight, my guest is going to be assisting us to go through this, especially from a Bible's angle, right? The Bible perspective on voting. And I've got joining us in studio, Elder Andrew Modise. Sir, good evening and happy Sabbath to you.
Good evening, Elder Viriri, and happy Sabbath to you too and to the listeners.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much for joining us, trusting that the week was good. It's Sabbath. It's always, as Adventists, we usually enjoy the Sabbath, like, oh, thank God for Sabbath. I don't know, is that how you feel, or the week was okay?
The week was okay, and I feel so excited. And I must also say that I'm not just in the studio with, you know, you as the interviewer, but you're also my church elder, so I'm at high attention as well.
Yeah, if you say things that are untoward, I've got the deacons here on speed dial to say, hey, I think we need to visit Elder Modise's home.
I must stay away from the church
board.
And
say some things. But thank you so much, Mdala, for joining us this evening and accepting to tackle this. It's not one of your contemporary subjects, and people usually will be like, hey, this one, yeah, let's shy away from that.
It's very true, and especially Christians, and should I say conservative Christians, as it were, they tend to look at the issue of voting as something that is worldly and that Christians should actually shy away from.
Hey, it's very interesting then that we're going to be covering from a Bible's angle to say, what does God say? And of course, if you want to join in the conversation, do share your thoughts. +27734703520 is the number that you can send those through on. We're also streaming live on our YouTube page, the SID Media, as well as our Facebook page. So if you want to view the stream or comment, you can also do that in the chat box right over there, and we'll attend to those as well. Della, let's jump straight into our conversation. As we do that, may you please just open for us with prayer so we can get to business.
Let's pray. Our Father is in heaven. We just want to thank you that you carried us through the week and you brought us up to here to be part of your holy Sabbath. We thank you, Father, for your spirit, and we also thank you for your grace, which is sufficient for us. Bless us now in this session and bless the listeners. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. It's always best to start with definition of terms, right, to understand what exactly is the content subject. So let's do that this evening, Mdala. We're talking voting. What is that? And maybe where does it come from, its origins?
Voting actually has its origin in the political world.
Okay.
And maybe to take a step back, as you made the introduction, you spoke about the importance of making decisions, that in life we make decisions at all times.
Yeah.
And those decisions may be in the family, may be in our businesses, places of employment, and even in social circles. So every aspect of life, decisions are involved. And in the political spectrum, in the political world, that type of or that type of decision making is called voting. So when members of society are presented with various choices, they have to make a decision.
Okay.
And when they exercise that decision, we call it voting.
That's
we call
voting.
It a political vote.
Okay. Okay.
Yes.
Hmm. And its origins, where does it come from? Is it something that has always been there since age immemorial, or we can trace it to some point where you say, actually, in this era, that's where we started having that?
Well, I mean, if you look at decision making, it has always been
present,
part
right?
of humanity.
Yeah.
You know, from the origin as we have it in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's about making decisions. So it's been part of us. But when we look at voting from a political point of view,
okay,
you have to go back to the Greeks. Because the Greek philosophers, you know, looked into this issue of society, the deity, and how to order society. And historians tell us that as early as 5 BC, the Greeks had already started dealing with issues of voting. And even later on, they had what they called negative voting.
Okay.
That is that if you've got members in society that you want to get rid of, you know, and ostracize, and the word ostracize then also comes from that particular era.
Okay.
Then there would be a voting process, and those who got the highest number of votes would then be ostracized from society.
I'm done. Are you saying this sounds a lot like cancel culture?
I imagine so.
Yeah, because I'm like, okay, so this is where it comes from. Like, you know what, let's, Elder Moody say, no, we didn't do the thing that we expected him to do. Let's cancel him, you know.
Well, I mean, I guess, you know, the wise man was right when he said there's nothing new under the sun.
And here we are having that, right?
Indeed, absolutely.
Sure, okay.
So voting, it's an old human activity.
Now, maybe let's start off. I mean, we are Christians after all, and we're trying to have this conversation from a Christian perspective. Maybe let's look at it from a scriptural eye. Do we have this in the Bible where we have instances of voting in scripture? And maybe take us then through its journey to say, okay, in the beginning, this is how decisions were made. And then we travel up to where maybe we see it in the New Testament and how it then concludes there.
Yeah. So, and I think one need to be careful. It's a bit of a thin line between broadly decision making within the Christian context,
all right.
And within, you know, the political world.
All right.
Be that as it may, as we said earlier on, it's really about making decisions.
True.
And so, when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, and let me start with the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find that in Exodus chapter 3, God meets Moses in the burning bush, and he appoints Moses as his servant to go and liberate his children, take them out of slavery in Egypt, as it were.
Yeah.
So, and the form of governance at that time, is what we would call a theocratic government. So it was a theocracy in place. So God was the decision maker, and he appoints Moses. We see that, as I said, in Acts chapter 3. When you look at Numbers 27, after God makes a decision, and we know the story where Moses had, you know, sinned, and God says, look, you're not going to see the promised land.
Yeah.
And in Numbers 27, God then says, you're going to be, when he speaks to Moses and the nation, that Joshua is going to succeed Moses. So there's another appointment that takes place under a theocratic form of governance.
Okay.
When we look at the whole book of Judges, we actually see the judges, you know, from, you know, and it's a long list of judges, including Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and all of those were appointed directly by God, still under this form of theocratic governance. Now we see a change later on in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where God has a conversation with Samuel, and this is because, you know, Samuel had come to God and said, your people are saying they want a king. They want to be like other nations.
Yes.
And then God says, okay, give them a king, but let them know this is what is going to happen.
Yeah.
So then we begin to see a movement from a theocratic form of governance to a monarchy system.
All right.
And to some extent, you can still say, you can maybe it's a mixed system where you can say it's a theocratic monarchy, but nevertheless, it's still a monarchy
yeah.
in essence. Then David becomes king, and as you go down with the books of the kings, First Kings, Second Kings, as well as First Chronicles and Second Chronicles, we end up with the children of Israel taken into captivity with the last two kings, Joachim and Joachim.
Yeah.
So we still see this monarchy system running through.
All right. And so even with this crossover to slavery, like you're saying, Babylon taking over, is it still that monarchy system?
It's still a monarchy system because the Bible does say that you had King Nebuchadnezzar, you had King Darius. So within Israel and even outside Israel, we see kings who are in charge. So there is a monarchy system. But on top of that, we also see a different form of decision making, which is the casting of lots. And that we also find in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
For example, if you look at Leviticus chapter 16, verse 8, where on the Day of Atonement, God says that the high priest Aaron must take two goats.
Okay.
And then he must cut a lot for each goat, one for God and the other one is the scapegoat, Azazel.
Azazel, okay.
So there's, and it's the first time in the Old Testament we see this issue of casting lots.
As a decision-making process.
Absolutely.
Okay, okay.
Of course, we see this also in Joshua chapter 18, verse 10, where Joshua cast lots, and then through this decision-making process, he allocates or allots land to the different tribes of Jacob. So there's also the casting of lots
for that.
There's decision making.
Okay.
Another one, and of course there's a longer list, but I'll just finish off with this one in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, that the writer says that when the lot has been cast, then this decision is from the Lord. The casting of the lot, that decision is from the Lord. Now that's the Old Testament.
Okay, maybe pause there, Ngalim Talen. Let me just catch up with you. So we are saying here we had a theocracy where technically God did the decision. There was no need, if you will, for voting.
Yep.
God did all the decisions.
Yeah.
We then moved over to this theocratic monarchy system.
Correct.
Where even though there is a monarch, but it's almost like even the monarch consults God.
Yep. And also when you look at these monarchies, you will also find that God predominantly spoke to the monarchs through the prophets.
Okay.
Many a times you'd find Jeremiah, you'd find Isaiah, you'd find various prophets, and you find even Daniel in a foreign land that God uses to speak to the these monarchies.
Okay.
You even see in the case of Samuel that God uses to speak to Saul and to try and call him to order. So we find during this theocratic monarchy system that God spoke through to the prophets in order to speak to the king. So God was still in charge. And so there was not much say that the people had because the decision still came via God and not directly from the people.
And that's where my question was, I'm about to say. So when we cross over from the last kings of Israel to now captivity and the head of gold, with Nebuchadnezzar, do we still have that system transferring over? Because you mentioned the issue of Daniel and his friends being part of the system and assisting the monarchy to rule. Is it still then a theocratic monarchy system even in captivity?
It still is.
Okay.
Even though if you look at the Babylonian kingdom, they had their own deities or different gods. And so they consulted with their gods. So it could have been, and I wouldn't want to call it theocratic because, of course, some authors would say that it was still a theocratic monarchy system, but theocracy in this case would not refer to the God or the creator of heaven and earth,
okay,
but to the fact that they had their different gods, as it were.
Okay, all right. No, I get you. So even though it is a different god, but it's still kind of the same system, even those kings ran with the assistance, if you will, of their gods.
Correct. So they still believe in their different deities. Their decisions come from deities. And that's why the belief was predominant that if the other nations conquer Israel, basically they have actually conquered
the god.
Their gods have conquered the God of Israel. So there was always that deities playing a role.
New Testament, do we see the same thing as well? I mean, because I mean, it's what Roman rule, I think, that is in charge during the New Testament era. Is it still that same system where it's a monarchy which is reigning with a god?
We also see that system, and maybe I should mention that once you move from the period of the monarchy, I mean, historians will say that from about 509 BC to about 27 AD, you then had the Roman Republic. As you know, that Christ was crucified by the Romans.
Yes.
And the children of Israel were under the subjugation of the Roman government. So that was a Roman Republic that was in charge.
Okay.
And what the way they ran things is that they had a senate where you'd have a council of elders or council of wise people who form a senate and help the king to make decisions, or the emperor to make decisions.
But
in this case, it was more of a republic before it moved over to become the Roman Empire, where the emperors now were fully in charge.
Okay.
So it moved from a Roman Republic to a Roman Empire.
After
27 AD, it became the
Roman Empire.
The Roman Empire, and the first emperor there was the nephew of Julius Caesar, who was Augustus.
Okay. And in the church, is it how are decisions being made at this point?
Well, maybe let me just go to the New Testament, the question that you asked earlier about what kind of decision making do we see. When we look at Jesus, we also see a form of governance where Jesus makes decisions on his own. For example, you look at the selection or the choosing or the appointment of the 12 disciples.
Jesus
chooses directly, him alone. He consults nobody. He makes a decision. That's a form of decision. And he constitutes this council of disciples, as it were. So Jesus makes direct decisions.
Okay.
When you look at Luke chapter 10, the Bible says Jesus sends out the 72 and he sends them out two by two. So the Bible says he appointed them. That's a form of decision making.
Direct. And this is still Jesus doing this.
And that's Jesus.
Okay.
Now, when you look at post the period of Jesus, in terms of the process of appointing, you look at Acts chapter 15, the famous Jerusalem Council.
They
had to make a decision on an issue that had come up in the church. And so it's this council of disciples called the Jerusalem Council, and they make a decision. Now, what I find very insightful is that when they make a decision, the Bible says that they're in Acts chapter 15, that when they give their final decision, they say that, I think it's in Acts chapter 15, verse 17, if I've got it correct, where it says, we have found it good in our eyes that between the Holy Spirit and ourselves.
Okay.
So there seems to be some collaboration between humanity and the Holy Spirit.
What are they, coalition government?
Something akin to that.
Okay.
So that comes through. But also in the New Testament, we also do see the casting of lots. Matthew 27, verse 35, when Jesus is on the cross, they cast lots and divided his clothing. So there was casting of lots. Acts chapter 1, verse 26, Matthias was chosen by lots. to replace Judas. So there are different forms of decision making. And I think when we look throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we seem to pick up a trend where God, for whatever reason that he has chosen, he runs the world and he makes decision through the human agency. So the human agency seems to play a central role in how God runs things.
And maybe let's transport this from the scriptural context. And I'm picking up that you're saying usually with God he has the liberty to make executive decisions.
Yep.
But with men, they are usually in consultation with the deity, be it a Christian God or otherwise.
Yeah.
That's how they usually come to their decisions. Now, when you come out of the scriptures, and I'm going to ask a question after maybe you've answered and spoken to us on this one.
Yeah.
When you look outside the biblical model, post-biblical era,
yeah,
are we still utilizing this method? Which method are we using now? Do we find ourselves casting lots, or have we maybe progressed beyond that? Where are we post the Bible?
I think in modern times, we don't cast lots.
Okay.
And if you look at the various organizations, they've got constitutions, and those constitutions will decide how they make decisions. And for the last, say, 2-3 centuries, where democracy or collective decision making has become the in thing, there are committees, there's consultations. Even in what maybe 2 centuries ago, where you had absolute monarchies, they would still have advisors who will give them advice.
Okay.
If you bring it to the church context, and depending on the type of denomination that you're looking at, some will have committees or synods or councils, and some perhaps it will just be one bishop that makes the decision, depending on which denomination you're looking at.
And that's where the issue now is, Mdala, to say you gave us a scenario where decisions were usually made by even when you look at as old as Moses, he is told you're working too hard, get assistance. And we see this model of more than one person bearing the grunt.
Yep.
I want to talk about today's church. Okay, fine. We are having these committees and I think we don't do lots, you said. We've moved away from that to work with committees and even vote by be it ballot or hand raising. What has informed that? Is it just natural progression that, okay, fine, here they had God speaking theocratically, he went to theocratic monarchy, he then went to casting lots, then the natural progression would lead us to where we are now? Or have we, if I would want to be crude, deviated from the biblical model?
I don't think we have deviated. I think there's been an evolution.
Okay.
Because I want to go back to this issue of the Jerusalem Council. We see in a period after the ascension of Christ that there are two entities, as it were,
all right,
in the decision making process. And it's Acts 15 verse 28.
All right.
Earlier when I said verse 17, it's verse 28.
All right.
Where the disciples or the Jerusalem Council say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us.
Yeah.
So in other words, the human agency and the divine agency in God the Holy Spirit are involved in making decisions. So which tells me that human beings need to ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in making decisions. And it's interesting to say then, when the disciples say the Holy Spirit and us, you know, when they say and us, does that mean that they were not under the unction of the Holy Spirit?
You know, it's almost like they came to an agreement, like, Holy Spirit, what do you think? And then, he would ask my disciples, what are you thinking, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. So I think that we have to bring in the element that says, you know, if we subscribe to the notion that, you know, we've been made in the image of God, and therefore we are also free moral agents who can make decisions, who can analyze facts, who can analyze a situation,
okay,
and and do a cost-benefit analysis, as it were, and make a decision based on the facts.
All right, all right.
And so then also you also have the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit, because it says here the Holy Spirit and us.
But Ntala, looking at the context though, you just gave us Matthias's selection.
Yes.
This is still the same generation, the same group of people. And I'm thinking, this us, is it not just saying we were also in agreement with what the Holy Spirit spoke? I mean, we hear in Acts chapter 13, just a few chapters earlier on,
yeah,
the Holy Spirit himself saying, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas.
Yeah.
And here am I, is it not then saying the Holy Spirit had spoken and the apostles here are saying, yes, we agree with what the Holy Spirit, and it makes sense and we can see from Scripture. And not necessarily that there's a coalition like we had mentioned earlier on.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, because it seems when you talk casting of lots, if you are looking at it from today's perspective, it comes across as a chance thing.
Yeah,
you know, you didn't really need to put any thinking as the one casting the lots. You don't say it would then, if I cast it like this, it would then, if I put the sticks like this, I might pick this one. No, it just is a purely chance, which is why Proverbs then say the lot is cast into the lap.
Yeah.
But the decision comes from Jehovah.
Yeah.
Now when we are involved, Mdala, and I'm trying to come to the context of today's Christianity, where if it's voting time, we can even approach Elder Modise, who do you think is going to be the best candidate for this position? In fact, now we even open up those who want to volunteer for this decision, for this, but there's this process of kingmaking.
Yeah.
There's caucuses. In fact, by the time we go to vote, the president is known. We already know who's going to be the elder for next year. And I'm thinking, is that the Holy Spirit and us? And we say, and at that time, Mdala, we're saying, church, please be praying, fast for us. Like, what are we fasting for? You've already decided.
You are opening a can of worms now. The reality, painfully so, is that,
okay,
yes, we do have situations where when elections in the church,
mm-hmm,
when we approach these elections, whether it be at a general conference session or union sessions or conference sessions or even at a local church level,
okay,
that there has been a lot of brinkmanship. There's been a lot of caucusing.
Yeah.
There's been a lot of lobbying in various forms. So the human factor has always played a role.
A big role, yeah.
Now, and some of the outcomes that we have seen from these processes, mm-hmm, have actually borne out very painful results.
Mm.
Because when we look in retrospect, then we say, huh, wait a minute. You know, when I was... You know, whatever happened in that nominating committee, was God really there? Was the Holy Spirit really?
You begin to question.
You begin to question that.
Yeah.
What happened there? And let me come back to the Jerusalem Council thing.
Okay.
Because it does not give us a lot of detail when it says the Holy Spirit
and
us.
Like,
right? It doesn't.
But come to, yeah.
But the way I would like to understand it,
mm-hmm,
and there are two ways.
All right.
The first way is the one we spoke about, that maybe they did some rational, investigation of the matter,
mm-hmm,
and then they prayed before,
mm-hmm,
and then they applied their minds,
yeah,
and then they realized that. But what we are thinking and what the Holy Spirit is saying, it's true.
Yeah.
On the other hand, it could be that while they were thinking, the Holy Spirit, you know, appeared and said, look, this is where we're going.
Yeah.
It's just not recorded in the Bible.
True.
Be that as it may, and the way when we look at, you know, the whole Bible and how God speaks to us, how, mm-hmm, the Holy Spirit speaks, mm-hmm, to us, the understanding which I subscribe to is that when we pray, because the Bible says that if we lack wisdom,
mm-hmm,
James chapter,
mm-hmm,
1, if we lack wisdom, we should ask.
Yeah.
So we pray and we ask, and the Holy Spirit impresses his biddings,
okay,
on our minds.
Okay.
And therefore, we are able to put self aside and listen to what the Holy Spirit says. Because sometimes we do reach situations where this is what you desire.
Mm.
But the inner voice says, don't go that way.
Mm.
Go this way. Then the Spirit is talking. So
yeah,
coming back to your point,
yeah,
I think there are instances where the Holy Spirit, you know, working through us is definitely in charge. And there are times where it is us who are in charge and have left the Holy Spirit outside the equation.
Hey, and that is the challenge. You know, you remind me, and I've overused this quotation in this segment, yeah. Mdala, especially when you discuss matters of the Holy Spirit, where A.W. Tozer, the old church pioneer, would say, if you look at this church we're discussing, the church in Jerusalem, the Ephesus church, if the Holy Spirit was to be removed from their midst, 95% of the things they would do would immediately stop. They wouldn't be able to function anymore. Only the 5% can maybe carry on, and definitely if 95% is no longer functioning, you can pick up something has changed here.
Yeah.
But today's day, if 95%, in fact, when the Holy Spirit is removed, 95% can continue functioning. Is it not this? And I'm thinking, is there room for... Because the question I wanted to ask you earlier on, and this is a bit of a pointed question, Mdala.
Yes.
Is the voting system as we have it not an indictment of our estrangement to God, that he's no longer speaking in our midst, therefore we then say, right, let's then raise our hands and cast a ballot?
Maybe it's a yes and no.
Okay.
A no in the sense that if we look at the Bible in its entirety, God has always worked through the human agency.
Okay, okay.
And God has used human beings to conduct his affairs, and his word makes it clear that we should at all times ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think any of us have come to a point where we say, okay, guys, how did the Holy Spirit lead us on this particular point? What's the material evidence?
True.
Because we deal with a spiritual world, not a material world.
Yeah.
And therefore that scientific test of material evidence would not be applicable. So it's a question of faith. And also when we see the miracles that God does in our lives every day, we have to say, but
surely
God is in charge.
God is involved, yeah.
You know, you prayed and you got on the road, you got delayed and an accident happened somewhere and you evaded that accident. The Holy Spirit must be in charge, you know, in some form or the other. So we've got some hard evidence that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives.
Okay.
And if you also look at the point we made earlier on about, you know, how we conduct some of the elections, it's a yes, because some of our elections, how we conduct them, clearly the Holy Spirit is not in charge. And because we as a church have chosen the voting system, then you can see that in some of these decisions the flesh is at work. Because if we go by the maxim that by their fruits you shall know them, we then see the fruits that know. The foundation is weak. The foundation is weak. But to conclude on this point, I don't think one can wholesale say it is an indictment on us. I would say that with the evolution of time, God has given more responsibility and trust to frail human beings like us in consultation with him to drive his work forward.
And Mdala, I want us to spend the last 3 minutes on this then. And I like how you've laid the base correctly that in the church, this is where we are at. And you can see that sometimes it might not be the best process that we're utilizing. Mm. We've got elections coming in, if you're looking at the South African context, May 29. And as Christians, especially the more conservative folk, this has always been a bone of contention. When they see you in church the next Sabbath with that line on your fingertip, we're like, pray for him. But here we have this setting already in church affairs where we are almost operating, I beg your pardon, almost on a secular level.
Yeah.
What then stops us from having, especially if we're saying God has given us this responsibility, especially if you also give the backdrop of your Daniels and whoever's consulting and assisting kings, is this then not the form of assisting and consulting today's kings, where we have a voice in the political landscape of a particular nation. Speak to us about Christians and national political voting.
I think the challenge, and generally amongst conservative Christians and maybe even fundamentalist Christians, is the taking the point of having the separation between church and state to the extreme, to the point that we become, as somebody has put it, we become so heavenly minded that we are earthly irrelevant. And so then politics on their own are seen as inherently bad and evil.
Yeah.
And the truth is that because politics, it's really how we govern ourselves, how we govern society.
Yeah.
It's not, you know, politics are not inherently evil and bad. The view that we take about politics, that you've got human beings who are corrupt, possibly, and a whole host of other reasons. Okay. You can apply that to every aspect of life, even in church. You can say, but they are corrupt leaders in the church. So should we leave the church? Should we divorce the church? No, we get involved in the church. We pray. It is for this reason that Paul, even when he writes to Timothy, says, and you must pray for the leaders. And Jesus, when he's asked the question, you know, should we return taxes? And Christ simply says, hey, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. So Christ says there's space for the two. There's no issue between the two as long as, you know, there's no moral issues that, you know, the state brings into the spiritual realm. So there's nothing wrong with voting. Let's go and vote. But there are, and we uphold the position, and correctly so, that there must be a separation between church and state. That does not mean of necessity that we should not participate in elections.
Okay.
When we participate in political elections, there are certain principles we need to take into account. Because it is our civic duty to vote. We need to vote as to who is going to put in the tar road. We must vote. Who is going to put the electricity on? We need to vote.
Dala, I want us to park it here, but you've opened a new can of worms, and I want to invite you again to a later discussion where we then look at that realm now to say how involved can Christians then become in the political landscape. And even though we're leaving it with a counsel that be involved, I mean, that's what even old Christians were talking about, pray for them. And even that, it might be a bone of contention to say, the Bible says pray for them, not vote for them. You know, one might be thinking that. But I want us to then touch on that when we now discuss the larger political landscape and Christians' involvement in that. As we wrap up, Mdala, we've got a question coming in on our WhatsApp line, and maybe let's address this and then we can pray. Elder Emmanuel Okwi, all the way from Uganda, says to us, good evening, Derek and the team in the studio. Good evening, Brother Emmanuel. Lies and propagandas are characteristic features of politics in Africa. Politicians make empty promises, win political seats, and do not live by their words. As Christians, should we even cast the ballot knowing that the people seeking leadership positions are liars and vivid bigots? I think that's a challenge that most Christians then have, Mdala. How would you answer someone with this question?
Well, if you look at the church manual, it says that, and I'm looking at, if you look at chapter 9, that speaks about elections.
Okay.
You know, as an Adventist church, we elect an organizing committee that's going to elect the nominating committee. And it then says that the nominating committee must study the needs of the church.
Okay.
That's one. Two, it must inquire on the fitness of people to hold office. In other words, we must look at their character. And that also must guide the way we participate in elections and voting in the political realm. So we need to look at the fitness of those, the character of those that we are voting for.
All right.
So what Brother Emmanuel is saying, that it's true. I mean, when you study politics in Africa, it's riddled with corruption and dictatorship and all of those things. So yes, when you vote, that vote comes with responsibility.
Yes.
If you vote, You must take the responsibility that you are voting for somebody who's got an upright moral character. That's your responsibility.
So is that then meaning, Mdala, by inverse, if we then look at that as the council, that if you don't find somebody you can, in your right conscience, say this one has that upright moral character who can uphold these things that I'm voting for, rather than withhold the vote?
I would say it would be irresponsible to vote for somebody that you well know
is not going to do anything
fit and proper, as it were. It's not of moral of a moral and upright character. It would be completely irresponsible. So it's your duty to make sure that you vote for people with proper character. And so if you cannot find those people, then and you are interested in the affairs of society, then maybe find somebody who'd be willing to stand as an independent candidate, if it's not yourself, who can then, whom you can then favor with your vote with a clear conscience.
I think that answers it perfectly. I'm hoping that Brother Emmanuel is also addressed. Mdala, thank you once again for coming through to the hot seat, and we appreciate. Thankfully, time is not on our side. Otherwise, we would have liked to go a bit deeper. But I really appreciate the base you've laid for us. And then I think allaying some of our fears to say, are we going to be participating in the beast's work when we go and vote? And then I think I love the closing words. You have a responsibility to ensure what you're doing. Your vote is being used the right way. And I think that's how we're going to close it. I'm going to ask that you pray for us, Mdala, as we then wrap up.
All right. Father, we see in heaven, we, as your people, are confronted with the issue of voting in the church. Help us, Father, search our hearts so that whenever we exercise that vote in the church, it is based on a conscience guided by the Holy Spirit. Likewise, Father, if we do decide to vote in political elections, may your Spirit guide us, Father, to understand the colossal implications of exercising that vote, and bless us with wisdom. Our continent, Father, and other parts of the world will be going into elections this year. Father, we pray for your people, that your Holy Spirit will guide them, and that people of honor and moral and upright character will be elected to take office. Father, I pray that you help us, as your word says that we are the salt of the earth.
Yes.
Help us to be involved in uplifting the quality of life of our neighbors and our communities. And thus, Father, we ask and thank in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen and amen.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.